Beloved, turn with me to the letter of James. The letter of James, chapter 4. And we'll read together verses 1 through 10. So James, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. As you're turning there, let me say a few things to you. One of the reasons why we read the Word of God from beginning to end, book by book, verse by verse, is exactly what we just sung about. We will not hide from our children the wonders of the Lord and mask His ways. We will not pick what they should hear, but we'll hear the whole counsel of God. But secondly, I want to say to you as we come to hear the gospel this morning, why we read from the prophet Elijah. You saw what was going on there in his day. A choice was before the people. A choice is before the people today in the gospel, because you are either going to follow the Christ who was crucified and be true Israel, or reject him and go with the idolatrous worshipers, the scribes, the Pharisees, and those in authority. So it's an issue of, is God God? Is Christ the Messiah? Is He the only prophet standing? And who am I going to follow? That is the choice before us in the gospel. But James, an apostle of Jesus Christ, also presents this dichotomy to us. So hear the word of God in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Let's turn now to the Gospel of Mark and see this life of the cross followed by glory here in the gospel. So Mark chapter 8, and we'll begin reading at verse 30, and we'll read through to chapter 9, verse 1. So Mark chapter 8, we'll pick up at verse 30 and read through chapter 9, verse 1. It's printed 31. I'm reading 30 just for the context from last week. Mark chapter 8, beginning at verse 30, hear the word of the Lord. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, But whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved, let's seek the Lord's help now together. Let us pray. O Spirit of God, who spoke through the prophets, we thank you that you have always risen early to speak unto your people, sending them the prophets. Help now your servant to faithfully speak the word of God and cause the voice of Jesus Christ to be heard by his sheep gathered here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Beloved, God's word today calls me to speak to you about the Messiah's cross and the Messiah's resurrection. So our theme and subject today is the sufferings and rejection and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And another way of looking at it is Jesus' plain teaching on these things. What we're considering in the gospel today is our Lord's own plain, frank, no mistake about it teaching, his sufferings, rejection, death, and resurrection. We left off in the gospel last week with these words, verse 30, and he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And you might be wondering, why would Jesus not want the world filled with this truth that he is the Christ? Because that's what his apostles just professed when he asked them, who do you say I am? Now, isn't that the message that he sent them out into the world to preach? Go tell the whole world I'm the Christ. So why is he here saying, don't tell anybody what you just said? Because they only see the Messiah as a tree. He's not clear to them yet. They don't see the Messiah of the Bible. They see an unbiblical Messiah. They see a Messiah that has been taught to them by the blind guides, the scribes and Pharisees and elders. A blindness which has laid over them for hundreds of years, that intertestamental period, probably going back further, as we're sure that even when the prophets like Isaiah 700 years before, his own depictions of Christ, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, were not understood by the people then. So they have an unbiblical view of the Messiah. And the worst thing you can do, beloved, is go spread an unbiblical view of the Messiah. Because that's just to propagate the one that the devil wants the world to hear. Because that's a Messiah that can't save you. And so Jesus has to go back to work on these men. He's got to give the second touch, like he touched the blind man again, to give them a clear sight. And the sight he's giving them, beloved, is no other sight than what the Word of God gives to you and I today. He says to them, look at verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man, meaning himself, I, must. And the key word there is must. Now why, what kind of must is this? Why must the Son of Man suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, and rise again? I'm certain you know the answer, but let me be certain that you do. In Mark 14, verse 21, after Jesus at the Lord's Supper, the time of Passover, when he announces that he is about to be betrayed, he says these words, "For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him." Did you catch the words? "As it is written of him." Jesus is the predestined man. His whole life was written by God. And so these things must happen because they're the will of God, because he wrote them, and Jesus came to do God's will. So the answer, beloved, to healing Satan's deceit of the nations, healing Satan's deceit of God's own people, is teaching the truth, the Word of God with the Spirit of God. Jesus has to teach this to them because they're not being taught yet. See, the vision of the Messiah that they have is one who's going to come riding in on a white horse and take the Romans out in a bloodbath and institute the perfect reign of God here and now. But Jesus turns that up on its head and says in the clearest terms, that's not what's going to happen. And you know it has to be utterly difficult, impossible for these men to comprehend what he's saying to them. And at the same time, all too clear for what these men, what Jesus is saying to them. All too clear that that's going to mean their own rejection. What happens if the leader gets rejected? What is that going to mean for them if their leader is taken away? They understand all too clearly what it means for them here on this earth. And at the same time, they understand not at all. Because the kingdom of God does not come by the strength of man's arm. The kingdom of God comes down from heaven as his gift, the Holy Spirit. That's the mode of the kingdom of God now in this world. It will be consummated one day when Jesus returns and we are shining in glory with him. The kingdom of God is not a thing that you can take with a sword. It's not a thing you can erect here. It is a thing that comes down from heaven as God's gift. Jesus isn't worried about it being taken from him. He isn't threatened about what the Romans are going to do. He's not afraid that he's facing defeat there. Hope to make it clear shortly to you. The greatest victory ever won was won there at the cross. But the kingdom of God is God's gift. Paul had to learn this, and he wrote to the Jews in Romans 14. The kingdom of God isn't meat and drink. It's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Spirit of God. If you have not the Spirit of God, you're not in the kingdom of God. Jesus told him the same thing. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. The thing is, Jesus had been telling them this all along already, but as verse 32 says, now he begins to speak frankly about it. But remember, he already alluded to this in Mark 2:20 when he said, one day the bridegroom will be taken away from you. That's a veiled reference there. But Jesus taught them the same thing in the parables in the kingdom in Mark 4. When he likens the kingdom of God to a seed. The seed first has to die and be planted. The seed first is dull and weak and doesn't look like anything. To many people, the kingdom of God isn't seen. They don't know that God reigns in this earth. They think they still reign. But what does Jesus say? What comes after seed time? Harvest. There's a change. What's hidden is visible and open. The kingdom of God is hidden from men's eyes until God opens them to see them. But one day it's going to be open and seen to all, and there'll be no mistaking about it. He's been teaching them that all along. But now he's teaching them what that means, frankly. His death and resurrection. How do we apply this to our lives? Beloved, I am convinced entirely the thing you need most, the thing I need most, parents, the thing you most need to be giving to your children, elders, the things you most need to be giving to the people of God you've been put over, is plain teaching on the sufferings of Christ, His cross, and the resurrection. Let me give you four reasons why. The most helpful, important thing to you is plain teaching like Jesus is doing here. Plain, frank teaching on the cross and resurrection. And turn me in your Bibles if you want to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, you know, is Pentecost and the Spirit of God being poured out, a great event that leads men to ask, what are we seeing? And Peter begins to tell them, this is what you're seeing. I'm going to read to you in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24 and verse 36. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God, with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. In verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Plain teaching. Peter just preached here everything Jesus just spoke to him about. His sufferings, his death, his rejection, the mustness of it, as he says there, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Everything Jesus taught, and this should give us great hope, right? Jesus' teaching will get through to you. Everything that Jesus just taught Peter, he preached on the day of Pentecost. Plain teaching on the sufferings, the cross, the resurrection of Jesus Christ leads you and shows you plainly what your response to the gospel should be. I don't know if you're like me at times as you study God's revelation, it can be hard to put it together. The mystery is deep. His will is unfathomable. And you circle around it. And at times, that can begin to rob your joy a little bit because it can be difficult to comprehend. What do you need? You need to come right back to a passage like this and read it. Because it tells you very clearly what the gospel is and what your response should be. Because you are either going to be agreeing with God that He has made Him Christ and Lord and own Him as your Lord, or you're going to agree and side with the wicked men who thought it was the best thing to do is rid the world of Jesus, even just by keeping quiet of Him. So plain teaching on Jesus' cross and Jesus' resurrection shows you plainly what the gospel is and plainly your response to it. And I've experienced something of that joy this week as I read that and could say before God in the Spirit, yes and amen, that's what I believe. And it's triumphant and it's joyful to hold on to that. That is the gospel. That's the heart of it. because your eternal soul rests upon if you make this profession. And that's not my word. Let me read you Romans 10, 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and of course then treat him as such, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and saved. Beloved, if you want to check your status of salvation, if you want to check your understanding of the gospel, if you want to check your joy that you confess Christ as Lord and be reminded plainly of your duty to serve him with your life and even with your death if needed, then have plain speaking of the cross, plain speaking of the resurrection. What might that look like? Parents, read this to your children right as they're growing up and ask them, who do you say Jesus is? Did God do this? Do you believe God raised up Jesus? Do you believe he's the Messiah? Do you believe he's coming again to be your judge? Plain teaching, plain questions, plain responses, because it's a yes or it's a no. It's a black and white here. Peter asserts God did this, and you're either, yeah, he did that, and that's what I believe, or no, he didn't. This is the same thing elders should be doing when people come to the table for their communicant member interviews. Plain teaching, plain questions. Is this your faith? Plain responses, yes or no. So that's one of the reasons why it is necessary to have plain speaking about Christ's cross and his sufferings. It keeps the gospel plainly before you, and it keeps your response plainly before you. And it keeps God's, what your response should be, plainly before you to confess him as Christ and Lord. Because that is what God did. Well, secondly, plain speaking on these things plainly shows sin to be sinful beyond measure. Plain speaking about the cross of Jesus Christ plainly shows sin to be sinful beyond measure. Let me read to you a passage from John 15, verse 22 through 25. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. Let me couple that with words that may be familiar to you from Romans 7. Paul said at one time he lived without the law. But then that good, just, righteous, and holy law came to him. And you know what happened? He didn't come alive. But sin was aroused in him and it killed him. Sin deceived him and killed him by what was good. Now, Paul's talking there about the law, the good law of God. Jesus is talking about the good God, the righteous God, the holy God, coming to live amongst men. And it didn't bring them alive, but it aroused their sin in them. And that sin deceived them. Remember what they said about Jesus. He can't be the Messiah. He eats with sinners. He can't be the Messiah. He doesn't keep the tradition of the elders. He can't be the Messiah. He just spreads and propagates uncleanness. And their sin deceived them. Satan's blind teaching deceived them. And they were killed when they killed God on the cross. What happens if we take air out of this room, beloved? We die. What happens when you kill God and get rid of him in your life by sin? You die. Life isn't mere existence. Life is one thing: to live with God. That's it. Period. Beloved, sin wants nothing, nothing, nothing else but to kill God. God's law says, right, have no other gods but me. What does sin say? Oh God, I wish you wouldn't be the only and true God, so that my work could be my idol, and my career can be my idol, my children, my hobbies, so I can serve them and define myself by them and live for them. See, he wants God to change and not be the God. And to change one who's perfect, to want to change the unchangeable one is to kill him. You want him to be other than what he is, God. That's what sin wants. Sin wants God to stop hating sin so sin can live. Sin is exceeding sinful, and plain teaching on the cross, plain teaching on the resurrection, plainly shows us what sin is. Exceeding sinful. Sinful beyond measure. But it also shows us something else, beloved. Plain teaching on the cross, plain teaching on the resurrection, plainly shows us God. Let me read you a passage from Romans 5. Plain teaching on the cross and resurrection of Jesus plainly shows us God. I'm going to read you Romans 5, 8, 10, and 20. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And verse 20, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Paul here describes what God did on the cross as a revelation of his love for sinners, as his effort to reconcile you to himself to you by not imputing your sins to you, and his amazing grace and giving up his Son to take our sins away and bring in everlasting righteousness. So the greatest act of man's hatred of God, you can't say more clearly to God, I hate you and I don't like who you are, than to kill him on the cross, his Son, who is God. So in the same act, when the Jews showed and men show their absolute hatred of God, he shows his love, which is greater than their hatred, his good, which is greater than their evil. And beloved, this is the triumph that I'm speaking to you about the cross. And this leads me to tell you about another thing plain teaching of the cross and resurrection of Jesus shows us, plainly Christ's righteousness. And I don't want that to be an abstract thing to you. I want you to understand what that means. Why did Jesus go to that cross? What was the charge against him? Blasphemy. What did he say? I'm God's Son. He said the truth. Now, did he turn from saying the truth so he could avoid the cross? Died speaking the truth. So what won at the cross? Did the lie win and Satan win, or did truth win? When Jesus died on the cross, did he curse his enemies? He said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. So did hatred of man win at the cross? Or did love of man win at the cross? And did Jesus come down at the cross to save himself? They tempted him to do. Oh, we'll follow you if you just come down. Oh, we'll call you the Messiah if you take yourself off this cross. What did he do? Committed himself into his Father's arms. The must. The will of God. So did hatred of God win? Or did love of God win at the cross? cross is not a loss. It is the victory of truth and of love. That's his righteousness. That holy, righteous life could have spared himself if he would have just given in, right, and lied and hated man and hated God. But he didn't. That's what he offered up to God. That's the righteousness that has brought grace and God's grace to reign in this world. And it reigns to eternal life because that has what brought God back to you. And that is the only way back to God, is his way that he made with you, the cross. Plain teaching on the cross and resurrection of Jesus plainly teaches us what our response to the gospel should be. The exceeding sinfulness of sin, but the greater love of God and the righteousness of Christ. So that's what the cross can do for us. That's what Jesus wants to get through these men's head, that where what he's doing is not defeat, but their salvation. Then you can imagine why Satan doesn't want that to happen. The cross and the grace of God that's come to us through the cross is the destruction of Satan's works. Jesus came into this world to destroy the works of Satan. And that's not some abstract thing. When do you start loving, beloved? When do you start holding your mouth? When do you start being kind? It's when you had life with God. It's when you live and walk and have a living fellowship with God. That's what Jesus has brought back to you. That's why you stop sinning. Because you live with God under his grace. Well, as soon as Jesus speaks this, what does Peter do? Here you see insubordination in the ranks of Jesus' disciples. Tell you what, beloved, I'm not going to finish today because I want to preach to you on this for a while. So we're going to stop here, and we'll pick it up next time, where Jesus is going to let us know, and I'll just give you a preview so you can be thinking about it. Not only is the most necessary thing, and so what I challenge you, beloved, go home today, go home this week, sit down with your children, open up Acts 2, open up Acts 10, 36 through 43. Read to them, read to yourself, is this the gospel that I profess? Is this the grace that I see, the love of God that I see? Is this how the sin that I see? But Jesus is going to turn and also teach us here. You need to have plain rebuking of Satan's temptation to lead people out of the way of the cross. Because that's the only way back to God, the way he made to us. And that's the only way to glory that we've been given to walk in this life. And finally, plain terms of discipleship. Say no to yourself, pick up the cross, and follow Jesus Christ. And we'll get to that next week. Now may God give you the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ. We thank you that he alone is able to teach us the truth and undo Satan's lie. We thank you that he set his face to do your will and to bring in our everlasting redemption and salvation. Help us, Holy Spirit, to always have plain teaching on his sufferings and death and his resurrection, that we might always see plainly the joy that it is to profess this plain gospel and our faith in Jesus Christ, who is risen and seated at your right hand, whom you made to be Lord in Christ. That we might always plainly see the sinfulness of sin beyond all measure. But at the same time that we see how exceeding sinful is, we are led to see immediately the greatness of your love and the cost of your effort to reconcile us and the wonders of your grace. O Lord, let not Satan take that joy from us, that salvation from us, that peace from us, this plain teaching on Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.